as a sinner in your sight, and I beg that you would give me grace to faithfully proclaim your holy word. Now may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Last weekend on Saturday, August 20th, I went to hang out at our daughter Bria's bridal shower. Maybe I was born in the wrong generation, but when I was growing up, that was known as a hen party. Now, of course, the men, including Bria's fiance, John, and his dad, Steve, and his friend, Wes, who opened their home to host the shower, and myself, were not exactly at the bridal shower, per se. We were kind of in the outer court, hanging around at first, shuttling and parking cars in a nearby field. And this shower was way up in Hereford, you know, way up north. Eventually, we went to lunch, and after we got back from a nice joyride in his nice Audi, Wes took us down into his woodworking shop in the basement of his house. As some or many of you may know, woodworking and construction is not in my skill set. But be that as it may, I was very impressed by Wes's workshop. His array of tools, electric saws, joist, chisels, hammer, a lathe. Not only were his tools impressive, but also his workmanship that he actually did in his workshop was equally impressive. Now you're talking about the woodworking and the creativity of a man. In Proverbs 8, 22 through 36, we hear the invitation of wisdom again, as we heard earlier in Proverbs 8, which I preached on last week. But this time, Solomon builds his case of why we need to hear the wisdom of God, because it is evident in God's creation and in his written word. So my first point, wisdom evident in creation. This section begins with an emphatic declaration that the Lord, in many English translations, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, all caps, clearly refers to Jehovah God, the eternal God. He is the creator, the source of all creation. And so I'll quote the verse. Proverbs 8:22 says this, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old." The works of old that Solomon is talking about is the work of God's creation. In verses 25 through 29, he makes this clear as he says that before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, he goes on to include other parts of creation such as the dust, the heavens, and the face of the deep in Proverbs 8:28. Wisdom is both older than the universe and fundamental to it. And so as we look out at creation, we need to be in awe of God's wisdom. That the very fact that things like gravity, all the parts of our body, the seasons of the year, they all work together. If you change one little bit of that, creation would be in chaos. In fact, the older you get and some of the parts don't work, we know what chaos is about. All I wanted to do was reach for that item of soap and whoop, my back blew out. It's one little chink. That's all it takes. But the chaos also reminds us that generally creation is in order. We don't get 100-degree weather in the middle of January, at least not this part of the earth. It's orderly because God is orderly, and God is a God of wisdom. Derek Kidner says this in his commentary on this passage, quote, "Not a speck of matter, not a trace of order came into existence but by wisdom," end of quote. As in earlier part of Proverbs 8, wisdom is seen poetically, Wisdom is personified, giving human characteristics to the attribute of wisdom. But we instinctively know that wisdom doesn't exist all by itself. When we're talking about either human wisdom or divine wisdom, it's attached to a person. It's always connected to a person. It doesn't have its own independent existence. And so God's wisdom is eternal because God is eternal. This is why we must interpret Solomon's words about wisdom being brought forth and given birth to is not speaking literally, but metaphorically. For the view God's wisdom is something he lacked and then had to obtain is absurd and even foreign to the context of Proverbs 8. Ancient heretical groups such as those led by Arius, who denied the deity of Christ, appealed to Proverbs 8:22, asserting that it referred to the fact that Jesus was not eternal, that he was brought forth at a certain point. Now, historically, that's the reason why the Nicene Creed came into existence. It was written to counteract that false teaching, that Jesus is very God of very God, begotten, not made. And I'll throw in another historical note. The Gloria Patri was a fighting and rallying song for the Orthodox faith. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. There is one God in three persons, and all of them, each person of the Trinity deserves to be worshipped because they are God. And so Arius was debunked outside of the pale of sound Christian teaching because he taught that Jesus Christ had a beginning. That's misunderstanding not only the whole of Scripture, that's misunderstanding Proverbs 8 as well. So Arius, sorry, pox on your house, you're just dead wrong. And the church declared him so. And if I hadn't said it before, we need to say it now. Let us uphold the teaching of Scripture, those things which the church has always believed everywhere at all times. And if anything outside of that, you're wrong. That's not unnice or unkind or anything else. It's just being true. We need to say it nicely, but truthfully. Scripture calls us to speak the truth in love. Solomon's point is that God's wisdom is evident in creation from the smallest elements such as dust to the vast expanse of the skies. The majestic hills and mountains, all of them came into being by God's wisdom, craftsmanship, and order. Proverbs 8:30 and 31 says this, "Then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men." God's work of creation is marvelous and awe-inspiring. God is spoken of as a master workman, and since God is eternal and all his attributes are beside him and part of his being from all eternity, including his eternal wisdom, then this phrase is best understood that wisdom was constantly with God in the creative process. The wisdom, order, and beauty of creation is telling a message about its creator, which all people have access to because we are made in the image of God. Everyone can look at a beautiful sunset, a mountainous landscape, and the order of the human body and recognize that we didn't create this. As we sing the Magnificat Dominum taken from Psalm 95, we are not ourselves, we are his. We are his creation. I can't even saw straight with an electric saw. You think I made the mountains? Of course not. And even the most brilliant person who knows how to work with tools, all we do is work with pre-existing materials. That's impressive enough, but we are not God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke creation by the power of his word. The message of creation points to a creator. As we heard in our psalm responsive reading from Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. And so, by this testimony, it is instructing mankind, all of mankind, be wise. Do not say foolish things like this earth just evolved by itself, by accident, 7 billion years ago. Brothers and sisters, you could take 20 trillion years, and you're not going to get the order we got because there's a God who made it. So let us not babble foolish nonsense that this creation just happened by chance. I remember a professor of mine in Bible college saying, creation did not come about by accident. To say that is like to say the Webster's Dictionary just came about because of an explosion in a print factory. And it all just got orderly done, A to Z, by accident. We all know that's foolish nonsense. And so the scripture, by creation itself, is instructing us to be wise and acknowledge him as the Lord, the creator of all things, both visible and invisible. As is the pattern between the Old Testament and New Testament, the New Testament builds on the teaching of God as creator, but further points to Jesus as the eternal Son of God and his work in creation. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1:15 through 17, speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is spoken of as the firstborn of all creation. Let me give some explanation to that, because that word firstborn isn't what it sounds like. When we talk about firstborn, we're talking about our oldest child. That's not what this text is talking about. Firstborn does not always mean the oldest one, but rather the preeminent one. This same example is seen at several instances in the Old Testament where a younger child gets the father's blessing even when he isn't the oldest son. And so Colossians 1 is teaching us that God the Son is preeminent from all eternity because he exists from all eternity and became man at a point in time to save us and reconcile us to God. Proverbs 8:30 and 31 speaks about God as a master workman who completed the work of creation and then rejoiced in it, taking us back to Genesis 1 on each day, and God saw all that he created, and it was good. And so God rejoices in his creation, especially in the sons of men, for all people were made in God's image and are the crowning point of God's creation. And so there is a special joy in the unique place that mankind plays in God's plan for the world. It was to mankind alone, both male and female, that God gave the creation ordinance, be fruitful, multiply, till the garden, and take dominion over the earth. That command was not given to monkeys or chimps or cats or dogs. They're all fine creatures. God made them too. But on us, human beings, we alone have that command, because we're made in God's image. And so we see God's wisdom evident in creation. My second point is that wisdom is evident in God's written word. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 8:32 through 34, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts." Based on God's wisdom in creation, wisdom's invitation is renewed and repeated. This invitation is implied in the wisdom evident in God's law, his written word, given to us in the Old Testament and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. While Solomon does not go into the details of God's commandments, what he does do is renew this urgent invitation to carefully listen to and follow the wisdom of God's word. As we read Proverbs, we need to include within our interpreted framework a Christian understanding of the Proverbs, which finds wisdom ultimately and perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 24 says this, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Proverbs 8, 35 and 36, Solomon goes on to say this, "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." This appeal to wisdom has behind it the force that is foundational to vibrant human existence, such as the joy we have already heard of in God's creation, but now in these last two verses, the ultimate sanctions of both life and death. Proverbs 8, 35 and 36 disclose the full meaning of wisdom in relation to Christ, the wisdom of God. For those who find life obtain favor from the Lord, but those who sin against wisdom injure themselves, and all those who hate wisdom love death. And so it's both an encouragement to listen to wisdom and a warning of the consequences of rejecting God's wisdom. Let us remember Christ as the source of eternal life, as he is spoken of in 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The truest issues of life center in on the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him, trusting in him. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus will receive and experience the grace of the Father. People who resolutely sin against God's wisdom act contrary to the revelation that God has given us in his Son. The Apostle Paul uses this precise line of reasoning in 2 Timothy 3:15. When referring to Timothy, he says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul is giving us this grand theme of all of Scripture, that we have salvation as a gift from God through faith in Jesus, a deliverance from the penalty and power of sin and death. The scriptures that Paul is speaking of here are the Old Testament scriptures, since the New Testament hadn't been totally compiled. We must receive the wisdom of the scripture which leads us to salvation. As the writer of Proverbs tells us, he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But let us also hear what wisdom says as a warning. He who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. To those who reject God's wisdom, they're not only rejecting wisdom and the love of God given to us in Jesus Christ, but they are showing that by rejecting eternal life, that they love death. These are the consequences of rejecting God's wisdom and his saving mercy given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us eyes to see his wisdom, evident both in his creation and in his holy word given to us for our salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, who has filled the world with beauty, open our eyes to behold your gracious hand in all your works, that rejoicing in your whole creation, we may learn to serve you with gladness. For the sake of him by whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.